I've done something. Oh, I've done it now. Yeah, sorry. Thank you, Phil. I don't seem to get on with microphones at the moment. Can I just say, before we read the scriptures, thank you so much for your kindness as a church. I've said it a number of times, but I mean it from my heart. Thank you to Pastor Kurt. Thank you to Jen and the family. And obviously to Johnny and Nina and the family. It's just been super to stay with them. I've got to know a number of you in my many visits here. And I count this a little sort of a home, as it were, in my travels. There's a number of places I would say that of, obviously, in other places in the world. But I know there's an empathy and a sympathy to the work here. And, of course, I have a supporting church at home. They pray for me. I cannot do this work without those who kindly pray. I just cannot be done. And I recognize that. And I can only operate with the prayers of God's people behind me. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let's read Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name altogether. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear the Lord, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Let's just briefly pray. Gracious God, we ask that your word will reach our hearts, speaker and hearer alike. May we be subject to the scriptures. We read, Lord, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, that Scripture cannot be broken. Therefore, may we be subject to it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're thinking of Psalm 34, verse 20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Some words of introduction of Psalm 34. And then a few words of introduction on the theme of bones. Then I will give an application to us. So bear with me. That is the way we are going. Brief introduction on the whole overall psalm. Then I will say a word, quite a number of words, using a number of scriptures on the theme of bones all the way through scripture. But then I'm going to bring it to you that when it says he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken, how that applies both to Christ, obviously, as we saw John 19, but also applies to us. Psalm 34, as you'll see at the head of it, it says, this was written when David was fleeing from Saul. It's too big a subject to take in detail, but a brief comment that David, when he was fleeing from Saul, had huge pressures upon him. And God was constantly bringing him back to the land, because at that time the land was the place of blessing. But David, like us all, was weak and felt it. And he feigned madness at the sight of, in the front of the king. But God brought him back. So this Psalm 34 was written in a time of deep trouble. And I want you to be encouraged by that. Because even though there's a huge number of promises here, and a huge number of encouragements, it was in a time of deep distress that David wrote it. And yet he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. He was not saying just at the times of great mountaintop experiences. This was written in a time of trouble. And he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Look at verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Are you in trouble today? You got a pressure upon you? Some people might think, those of us in my country, oh, there's no trouble in California, you know, it's a place of richness and everything. I say to them when I go back from being in the US, I say, our brothers in the US need to be prayed for. They're going through a huge number of troubles as a nation, and trouble comes to them just like in anywhere else. And you will have some troubles personally. May I encourage you today, if you've just come to the church for the first time, you don't know me from Adam. And you say, what is this chap with an accent? I remind you, you're the ones with the accent, not me. But, you know, who is this fella? Well, don't worry about who I am. It's the scripture. And may the scripture comfort you this morning. Maybe you come in time of difficulty. And you just come into this place of worship because you want the word of God. Turn and read Psalm 34 in your own home and cry to the Lord like David. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him. He will hear if you come with a sincere heart seeking him above all things. Notice also in this psalm, there are a huge number of promises. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. We boast in God himself, the Lord Yahweh. That's the original word there. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. He hears God, hears our prayers. Verse 6, we just mentioned. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him. Did you know that there are angels? We don't often stress angels, and rightly so, because the stress should be on God and Christ and the greatness of salvation. But God has his angels. And he encamps round the angels of the Lord, encamp round them that fear him. And then verse 10, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That doesn't mean you'll have necessarily lots of goods. That's not what it's saying. But you shall not want any good thing. And in the midst of your circumstances, you shall not want. As it says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. So you have a specific promise there that if you come in the right spirit, and I'm going to explain the matter of righteousness in a moment. It's not saying you've got to be good, by the way. It's to do with being hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to do with believing and trusting in him. But if we come in that spirit, it says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. You think that God doesn't hear prayer? He does. But you've got to come in that spirit hidden in Christ. Verse 18, what a wonderful promise. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Have you got a broken heart this morning? Some of you have. Maybe you've got deep tragedy. Maybe somebody's really sick in your family. Maybe something has really happened that's crushed you. You've just heard of terminal illness. God hears your cry. Maybe it's a tragedy to do with relationships, as often it is. And these are things which are not easy to sort out. And you've got a broken heart. And it says, he saves such as be of a contrite spirit. I said, secondly, I would, and I'm going to spend a bit longer on this, what it means to have this reference to bones in Scripture. What is this reference to? He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. It points prophetically to Christ, but it points in a very special way, all the way through Scripture, to being right with God through trusting in him and not trusting in myself. The first reference to bones is when Adam says of Eve, praising God for the gift of her wife, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And that's actually referred to in Ephesians 5, which I will bring up right at the end. But perhaps one of the most major references to bones is a most intriguing story in Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph is dying and he gives commandment, and it's referred to in Hebrews 11 as well, but the actual story in is Genesis 50 verse 25. Joseph, very godly man, clearly a picture of Christ in many respects, because there's nothing actually recorded of Joseph of sin, although he was not a perfect man, and we're not saying that, but it's just that God has not chosen to record sin to Joseph. In many respects, therefore, Joseph is a picture of Christ. He was sold into slavery just with pieces of silver, just like Christ was sold by Judas. And there are many things which are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. He provided bread in Egypt, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of a world which is so much against him, nevertheless provides bread for us. Everything is a picture of Christ. But he says, God will surely visit you, verse 25, to the other brothers who had so treated him badly. And he says of them and their descendants, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. The bones speak of the righteousness of Joseph. They speak of the fact that this man was a godly man. He, of course, was carrying the birthright which Reuben had lost because of sin. The blessing came on Judah, but the birthright was transferred to Joseph. And he was, as it were, the leader of all the tribes. And he was the provider. And God testified to the greatness of Joseph by saying, this man's bones are not going to be broken. And of course, you get this as a picture of Christ, because we see that his bones weren't broken. But there is another reference which I just want to bring you to, which is in Exodus 12, verse 46, this matter of bones. When they celebrated the Passover, all the Jewish, well, it was all the Israelites, not just the Jews, but all the Israelites, when they were celebrating the Passover in Exodus 12, verse 46, on the very first Passover, and they were just about to come out of Egypt, but they were to take a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost, and the angel, when it saw the blood, would pass over those Israelite homes, and the firstborn would not die. So it's a tremendous picture, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood. Without that blood, we cannot be forgiven. much to the consternation of Dan Barker, whom I debated on Tuesday, who was full of venom and anger against what he regarded as a God being a monster, and he quoted all these verses about blood. I did take him up on it then, it didn't seem to be the appropriate time to do it, but frankly, he was totally missing the point that God provides a blood sacrifice that we might be forgiven. And God requires blood to be forgiven. And here they were, the children of Israel, requiring blood to go on the doorpost. And as they ate of this sacrifice, it says in verse 46, in one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. I wonder whether all these Israelites, as they kept the Passover year by year, were wondering, why on earth are we told that we mustn't break a bone? And it would eventually become evident that it was because Christ is what the sacrifice was pointing to. John the Baptist in the end says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 1 verse 29. And it speaks of the perfection of the sacrifice. It spoke of the greatness of the Lord Jesus, that his bones would not be broken. Now, what a contrast when you come to verses like Psalm 53, verse 5. Just a few references for you to look at. Verse 5 of Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, was verse 1. Then it says, there were they in great fear, where no fear was, for God has scattered the bones of him that encamps against you. In other words, he's destroying men who oppose him. This really comes to a head in Daniel chapter 6, that famous chapter, and there's many other references we could turn to. I just want you to get the theme that's running all the way through scripture. Daniel chapter 6, when, remember, Daniel had stood firm, the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den, and the lions, their mouths were stopped, and Daniel testifies to the fact that the angel was stood with him, and those lions didn't even move towards him to grab him and to eat him. But I'm afraid it wasn't true of those who opposed him, who then were put in the same den. And it says specifically in verse 24, I wonder what Dan Barker would make of this. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came to the bottom of the den. When men oppose God, their doctrine is broken. God demonstrates that these are not righteous, and he demonstrates that Daniel was, of course, spared, and none of his bones were literally, none of them were broken, even though they were expecting him to be just that. But of course, many people disobeyed God in the scriptures. If you take Psalm 51 and verse 8, even David himself disobeyed God in the matter of Bathsheba and the matter of the adultery that he had committed. Now look at this verse in Psalm 51. I'll read from verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Then he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David knew that he had sinned. And God had, in that respect, broken him because he had callously not only committed adultery, but taken Bathsheba's wife, placed him in the heat of the battle, and said to a man who was not known for following God's ways, Joab, who was a subtle man, and there is a question mark over whether Joab really knew the Lord. And this man who had killed himself innocent men out of jealousy, he placed Uriah in the midst of the battle and sent a message to Joab, do so for his own selfish purposes, that's David's purposes, that it might appear that any child from Bathsheba was actually, well, he'd originally planned that the child might appear to be of Uriah, but as you know, Uriah hadn't played ball, and so he had him killed. God saw all that and sent Nathan, as you know, those of you who've read the scriptures in that matter, Nathan the prophet comes to David and he says, you are the man. And David knew that he had sinned. And God had broken, in that sense, his doctrine, which was wrong. He had not repented. We need, even as believers, to realize that God will deal with our rebellion, and we must repent and turn to the Lord. So the bones then of David spiritually were broken, and he was brought to repentance. Do you know, you get some other most odd references to bones. I'll just mention one. Don't want you to turn to it, but in 2 Kings 13 verse 21, Elisha, who was a very godly prophet, had been buried. And some men were in the midst of the battle, and they needed to bury somebody. And they quickly looked for a place to bury him, and they put him in Elisha's grave. And when he touched Elisha's bones, he came to life again. Which again just underlines that God, I think, is saying Elisha was a very godly man. And as it were, it was a miracle done by a dead man, and testifying to the greatness of Elisha's earlier life. Now that he, even though he was dead, his life in that sense still spoke of his earlier godliness. We get a very serious account of God dealing with bones, which had been prophesied by an earlier prophet in 1 Kings 13, a prophet who had been disobedient, but he had said that Cyrus would eventually deal with the northern kingdom which had rebelled against God. And in 2 Kings chapter 34, this is actually fulfilled. When Cyrus, who was a very godly king, Josiah. Cyrus was another man who was in another era. Forgive me. Josiah says in 2 Kings 34, and this is a godly king, Judah, who had been prophesied by an earlier prophet that this would happen. And Josiah goes to the northern kingdom, and in verse 5, he burns the bones of the priests upon their altars, and he cleanses Judah and Jerusalem, and he also cleanses, if you read the account, the northern kingdom as well. And this shows that the prophets who had earlier been so wickedly against God were shown to be wicked, and their bones were burnt. So what is this teaching then on bones? It teaches us that what we believe and our heart attitude must be right with God. Let me read you as I close this little section before I come back to the application of Psalm 34, some verses in Proverbs. Everything in Proverbs, but you'll see now what I'm getting at when I say that this wonderful verse in Psalm 34 applies to us. Proverbs 3 verse 8, taking verse 7 as well. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Bones need marrow. Bones need a centre part which is alive and is rejuvenated. Your bones are the belief in God, and if you do not feed on his word and if you do not obey him, your bones will become brittle and they will lack the marrow that they need. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 40. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 4, sorry, not 40. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that makes her ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The vital need that at home we have good relationships with our wives and wives with their husbands. And that interrelationship of feeding and helping one another strengthens them both in their service to the Lord. But if she's not virtuous, she becomes a drain to her husband. And she can become actually a great trouble to his spiritual life. Proverbs 14 verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Our spiritual life will become impoverished if we allow envy to enter into our thinking. Many a Christian minister who stood in a pulpit like this has had his whole ministry decimated by envy. And I'm often, because I'm in the public eye, I'm often have to guard my own heart against envy. And I'm speaking from personal experience. When somebody else gets an acclaim and it doesn't come to me, and I'm tempted to think, why did that happen? Do you get that? Men particularly suffer from this. You know, I want acclaim. I want to be acknowledged. Be very careful about envy. It can destroy a ministry. Proverbs 15 verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Now this is the other way round. If you don't encourage a brother in Christ, it can actually lead to trouble, as I've just mentioned. But how better if we actually present a good report and encourage people, and that encourages a spirit of godliness and listening to one another, and in particular listening to the Lord. How much we need to pray for one another and encourage one another. Proverbs 16 verse 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Make sure your words are sweet. Somebody once said, make sure your words are always sweet, because sometime you might have to eat them. Proverbs 17 verse 22. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Remember I said that bones need marrow. And if you've got a broken spirit, which is not finding solace in Christ and not finding solace in the word of God, you will find it hard. You need encouragement. And bring your broken spirit to the Lord. He is the secret to all our needs. And that's what Psalm 34 was actually saying. So now in my closing remarks, I bring you to application of Psalm 34 verse 20, both to Christ and to us in the context of what bones speak of. Jesus is spoken of here prophetically that his bones would be kept, not one of them is broken. Psalm 34, primarily about David, but now prophetically about Christ. He sought the Lord in verse 4. He called on God and he was heard and he was delivered from all his fears. Because he did have fears. Look at Gethsemane. He was trembling at what was ahead of him. And in every respect, his cry was heard. Verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And Jesus literally died with a heart torn apart for us. And he cried from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His cry will always be heard. Christ is prophetically actually throughout this psalm, but particularly in verse 20. Notice that in John 19, verse 36, just a few verses before, where it had said, you know, not that his bones were not broken. A few verses before, it specifically says that the bones of the thieves were broken. Because they were not righteous. Although one, it would seem, had called on the Lord, and no doubt was covered by the righteousness of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope. Now come with me back to Genesis and Ephesians. In Genesis 2 verse 23, the first reference to bones, Adam says, this is now bone of my bones, in verse 23, and flesh of my flesh. But this is picked up in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 30. And this is where there is a link with our own faith in Christ. James. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 30. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, it's speaking of a man needing to love his wife, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So in the context of husbands loving their wives, Paul is drawing an attention to the fact that a godly marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. But then, as an aside, he makes this point, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now do you see, friends, that your hope is in Christ, because Christ bled and died that you might be forgiven. A wonderful transaction was taking place where, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become in him. Let me read you it exactly rather than quoting it incorrectly. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. So this wonderful transaction on the cross is actually picked up in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 30. That we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. You say, how am I a member of him? Because when you become a Christian, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you know his forgiveness, your unrighteousness is put on Christ and his righteousness is put on you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The transaction on the cross means that your unrighteousness, your broken bones, are no longer in God's view. And God's Son's bones, which are never broken, are in view. Do you get it? Do you see how Scripture all hangs together, and that this theme of bones being a picture of a person's doctrine, both in rebellion, where they're broken, and both in righteousness, where they are kept, is a picture of this wonderful event that would take place at the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ, his bones would never be broken. And remember what I said right at the beginning when I was praying? I quoted John chapter 10 verse 35. The Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. So in a spiritual sense, all good doctrine, all good bones, if you like, are represented by this book. The scripture cannot be broken. Christ, literally, his bones were not broken. But it was really a picture of the fact of his righteousness. There he is on the cross. And his bones, as it were exposed before God the Father. As he saw his own son, and he heaped upon him my sin. But his bones were not broken. God could see his own son, so full of perfect righteousness, and the blood of Jesus Christ flowing from that precious body. And as it says in Exodus 12, when he saw the blood, he passed over those who were covered by it, which is us. So let me now, in application, as I close, now draw you in your hearts to this precious doctrine. You see, it's one thing to understand the theme of Scripture, which is what I was seeking to do to begin with. I showed you what Psalm 34 is about and the wonderful promises. And it's fine to read Scripture in that way. But I was seeking to then dig and show you that there was more depth. And I showed you the wonderful theme of bones running all the way through Scripture. And no doubt that you saw the wonder as I explained to you how the preciousness of Christ was expressed in these words. He keeps all his bones. And how specifically it says in John 19 how it fulfilled Psalm 34 verse 20. And I've explained to you how it's all to do with the transaction which took place at the cross. That he takes my sin and I have his righteousness. But how does this now apply to your own personal situation? This is how it applies. You feel utterly decimated by your own sin. You feel that you just cannot possibly come to such a holy God. How can you approach him? You say, but I've done so much wrong. Remember what David said in Psalm 51? That the bones which you have broken may rejoice. David had a sense that, and he knew that there was someone to come who was going to be greater than him. Actually, I think he personally did know far more than we realize that there was someone coming. Many of his psalms show that he understood that there was a much greater king to come. And he was looking, even in his sin, to Christ. So can you. Will you come this morning and look with that deep sin that you've committed? In other words, I'm talking about someone who is not just in sorrow due to somebody else's sin, but you're in sorrow due to your sin. And I'm saying, come and lay your hands on that sacrifice spiritually and say, your bones were never broken, but mine have been broken. Please forgive me and cleanse me. And I ask for that covering in the blood of Christ. That is grace, which we have here. Sola gratia. This is the grace that you need, my dear friends. And of course, it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now there is another way by which it applies to you. Some of you are genuine believers here. In fact, most of you are. But now we have another application. So there's an application to justification, and that's the primary application here. that you can be saved. And some of you are yet to actually put out your faith in Christ. But now we come in another way. Some of you have been believers a long time. But you know you've wandered away from God. You've gone down bypath meadows. You've forgotten the God who loved you. You've got into deep difficulty. Something's gone desperately wrong. And it may be that it's due to others who have affected you and your deep sorrow, your total confusion. Look, it says here, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and come with all those sorrows and those difficulties. And you know in Isaiah 53, that wonderful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Isaiah chapter 53 that not only did he take our sins, and I find this a great encouragement, it says in verse 4 as well as verse 6, which is the one which says that he takes all our sins, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah 53 verse 6. But it also says in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I want you to come back to Christ this morning. And maybe with tears at home, maybe here, even tears here. I want you to come again and say, Lord, please carry my sorrows. It may be a sorrow of a recent illness, terminal illness, some difficulty in the family. It may be one of your family is causing deep grief to you, whatever it might be. But bring that sorrow to Christ. He is here to carry even our sorrows. But there's one last application, and that's this. I've spoken of justification. I've spoken of bringing all our sorrows and griefs to him. But there's one other way by which we come through these wonderful, unbroken bones which testify to the perfection of Christ. And that's this. This is to do with the righteous who know that they're forgiven, who know that their sins are dealt with, who've brought all their personal situation to God and laid it at his feet. He's taken our sorrows, but there's yet one other way by which we come to him. And we say to the Lord, Lord, my prayer is that I want your work to be glorified in some way that you've laid on my heart. It may be that the Lord has impressed upon you, like he impressed upon Jabez, to enlarge your coast in some way. In other words, this is not a negative sense now. It's a much more positive to go forward. The church here, corporately, may be looking to do some special work. I want you to claim the promises which are here in Psalm 34. Because I said earlier that there are promises to do with prayer. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Verse 15. I spoke also of verse 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And in many senses, this is a psalm of promises. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. There is no want to them that fear him. Verse 9. So maybe God is calling you to some special act of faith. To reach out in some missionary work. Or in some new endeavor which God is calling you to. I believe that because our prayers come in the name of Christ, we can actually say, Lord, for your glory, you have called me to something, and I'm looking to you in the name of the unbroken Saviour, the unbroken Word of God, to move forward by faith in whatever it is that maybe God has called you to. Do you see? We have a blessed Saviour. And when we begin to take the message out and move out, maybe moving our family in some missionary work, endeavor, whatever it might be that God is calling you, and we are trusting in God's promises for him to keep us in that endeavor, he looks to that and he says, great is your faith. And God rewards the man and woman who goes out in faith. Look at the woman who gave all to the Lord, and the Lord commended her because she was trusting completely in God. And on another occasion, he said, O woman, great is your faith. And he spoke of the disciples and said, O you of little faith. May the Lord bless us as we come to his word, and may the Lord always have us to remember that verse. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken.